family. Y'all ready to worship? Come on, would you join us? God's glory. Can I pray for us real quick? Father God, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you are a God who still does the impossible for things that seem unfathomable to us as humans. You perform miracles still today. Thank you, God, for being a God of the impossible. To make everything possible. You are a God who loves, who continues, who pursues. And with every breath that we breathe in and we breathe out, may we praise your name, God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you guys be seated? I'm going to share a couple things with you guys this morning here. First of all, welcome. My name's Sean Calver. I've been around the church for a long time in a lot of different positions, things like that, doing a lot of things. But I am so happy that you guys are here this morning. I'm so happy to see these faces this morning and to worship with you all this morning. First thing I'm going to mention is this connection card. You guys will see this in the pews right in front of you. You can also see it in the Westgate app. You can connect with us. First of all, we just want to get to know you. If we haven't met before, if you guys have something that we can be praying for you for, this is a great way to communicate those things. And if you're a guest with us, thank you for coming. We are so glad you are here with us. I would love if you would take this and you would fill it out, and guest services right out here in the main lobby. If you could take that out there, we would just love to get to know you and welcome you again and again and again and have you as part of this church family. I gotta remember the second thing I was supposed to mention here. That's all right. Sermon notes. Thank you. I didn't bring everything out with me this time. I actually found it this time. The sermon notes. You guys can find your sermon notes. Obviously, when you see those smiling faces when you walk in the door, they will hand you a thing of those sermon notes. If you don't have that, you can also pull up the Westgate Chapel app. The app is a great resource with a lot of different things in there. But you can take your notes. You can save your notes. You can have the scripture and go right out to the Bible app and things like that in there. It's a great resource to have. But that's where you can find those sermon notes. The last thing I want to mention is serve. Within your worship guide this morning, there's a serve pamphlet. Do you guys know that it takes over 130 people on a Sunday morning to pull this off? That's a lot of people. Yeah, I heard a yes, 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 it does. There's a lot of things that go on a Sunday morning. And like I said, those smiling faces, when you first walk in, the first thing you see are the beautiful faces that greet you and hand you that worship guide when you come in the morning. But that's not everything that needs done. From throughout the week, somebody planting plants out front, make sure everything looks great out front. The worship team, the tech team, the security team, the child care, the teachers in all different ages that go on here. There are so many different areas to serve. And there's always a place for you. I don't know what you feel like your skill set is. If you're introverted, extroverted, whatever the case may be, there is a place for you to serve here and to volunteer. And whether you want to be seen or unseen in the way you serve, that's okay. But this is a great opportunity and a great way to reach out and say, hey, here's a way that I can serve our church family. And you can find that in this form. You can turn this form in, or you can use the QR code up on the screen. You scan it with your phones. If you don't know how to scan the QR code, find a young person sitting in the pews near you. They'll tell you how to use your phone to scan the QR code. And then you can get that filled out. But we would love to have you serving alongside of us and with us and serving our church family, both in this building and outside this building. And with that, I'm going to hand it over for another service. And Jules is going to come up with our teams that are heading out soon.
Awesome. Good morning, church family. My name is Julianne. I work here doing outreach and missions. Best job ever. And this morning, we get to bring up two teams that are heading out on summer missions trips this summer. We're super excited. So we're bringing out the crew. As you guys know, we have partners all around the world. Last weekend, we spotlighted and celebrated what God's doing in our local partners. We have global partners, and the first partnership we're going to spotlight is our Costa Rica partnership. So we have made a connection with IncaLink Costa Rica. That will sound familiar to you, as that is where Luke and Maddie, our interns, serve, running a coffee shop. Luke and Maddie are here today. They're passing through Toledo for just a couple hours before they head back to Costa Rica this week, but you'll hopefully get to keep praying for them as they walk with God and finish their internship. So that's IncaLink Costa Rica. So we are sending a team of 10. You'll see a picture of our team. There's families going. We have the Bogner family. Hi, Bogners. And the Momo family. And then David, my husband, will be joining. And so this is a really exciting opportunity. So I've asked Steph, will you share how we can be praying for our Costa Rica trip? We're leaving this Friday. We'll be gone Saturday to Saturday.
Yes, we are so excited as a team to be going as families. So just the blessing as parents to be able to pour into our kids in this kind of situation. We're super pumped about that. But though, as we go as a family, one opportunity that we've been given from God is we will be able to go into the local public school and bring our VBS that we were able to present just a few weeks ago here in Spanish, that's a prayer request, I don't speak Spanish, to these kids. The school's letting us in. Inkalink has been able to bring and provide lots of physical needs for the school, English tutoring, but the school is allowing us to come in and share the good news of Jesus Christ with up to 300 kids. So that is a huge prayer request going forward, that our words would be God's words and that these kids' heart would be ready to receive the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so fun. Playa Roca Rompeolas. So our whole team served at VBS just last month, and so it's fun, and we'll get to do that again. We're really excited to make connections with medical missions, like clinic there. We'll serve alongside Tucantico, and then also fun is that the France family, four of them, will also join us for a few days down there. So that's Costa Rica, again, leaving July 27th through August 3rd, exciting. And then we have another opportunity. Just a month ago, our partners Ben and Sarah Carey wrote in from Wahren, Germany, and they said, the team from New Jersey is coming for English camp. However, we do not have a cook. Urgent prayer request, can you help? And so Kelly Frankhaus is the bookkeeper here at Westgate, and she cooked last summer at English camp, and so she has taken a leap of faith and said, yes, I'll move my schedule around to go. And then she invited Lindsay, who also was on the team, to be her assistant sous chef. And so, Kelly, tell us how we can be praying for you as you have pulled this together in less than a month.
Yes, I appreciate lots of prayers, please. We're going to serve 25 students and also probably like 10 staff of volunteers helping out. We will be cooking for 35 people, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and snacks for 6 days. So there's a lot of planning and executing to do. Please pray for the students as they come from Northeast Germany, that their hearts and minds will be open, because they're going to be hearing messages that they're not used to hearing. And also pray for our team as we integrate with the New Jersey team and the international workers in Germany. We have not met the team from New Jersey, so hopefully we will work together and gel together. Also, just pray for strength and endurance for Lindsay and I. It's a lot of work, a lot of planning, and I want to come across loving and not as a task-oriented person. So just, I really would love your prayers for strength and endurance. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Kelly. So yes, we are just wanting to send our people out, and it's an opportunity for us to use our gifts for God's glory and continue to develop partnerships. Hopefully we'll keep going. So we've asked Steve to pray. Steve, hi.
We're really excited to be sending two different teams. One, like we just said, with the Germany team, on a moment's notice, you know, our church stepping up and going, hey, we can help in this area. And then looking at, as we started the Costa Rica partnership last year, sending students and then young adults, and now a family team has really, Jules and I have talked about sending families for the last couple of years. And so seeing that happen for me is amazing. Thank you guys for saying yes to that. And so as a church family, we want to bless them and pray them off as they go. And so if you're comfortable, if you'd like to extend a hand, would you join me in prayer for our teams? Dear God, thank you for these teams that hear from you and respond and say, yes, send me. And thank you for the example that they set, that others can follow. I pray that as they go, that you would work everything out, that you would keep them safe, that they would stay in step with your spirit, that the words that you have for them to say would be from you, that their actions, that even when there is language barriers, that their actions can show your love. And so we thank you for a church that is able to send those among us out. We pray your blessing on them, your favor on them, and ultimately would you continue to work in them as much as you are working around the world. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
I said the Costa Rica team leaves on Friday, and then next week on the 31st, Germany leaves. So we have prayer cards out in the cafe. We'd love for you to tuck one of these in your Bible or on your fridge, and we will give you updates. Thank you for sending us. With that, we would love for you to stand up and meet someone and maybe share what was the highlight of your week as we kick off our morning.
His broken hearts declare his praise, for who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains.
Amen.
And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow. Make way before the King of Kings. Oh, the God who comes to save is here to set the captives free.
Yes, he is.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fire. Chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
Do you believe our God breaks chains?
Yes.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Sing it off for the battle.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Oh, there is no one.
Who can stop the Lord?
There is no other
name. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop?
Dear God, man, I just, as we sing that, we ask that that would be, not just words that we sing, but would that be from the heart, being able to come together and sing how great you are. Thank you for the ways that you show that to us, and even when we maybe struggle with it, thank you for the ability to come and hear others sing and encourage me to remember how great you are. In your name, amen. You can grab a seat. Before we take this morning's offering, I do just want to remind you, whether you give in a bucket and with cash or with a check, whether you give online, I know lots of you do, we want to take a moment to realize that what we give to God comes from our spirit of trusting Him with what we have. It's not that God needs anything from us. We're actually going to talk about that this week. But we do realize that as a church, we are funded, we are supported by as we give. And so things like you're seeing right this morning of teams being able to go, get to go because of the offering of our people, of us. And so that excites me to give. I hope that excites you to see the work that happens in our church. It's awesome. Seeing families getting to go on mission together to proclaim God to the nations, right? That's part of our saying. We want to show and share the love of Jesus to our neighbors and to the nations. And so as you give, be reminded that that happens. So if you're in the center, would you take the buckets and pass them down? We'll take this morning's offering. Thank you. right. Well, good morning. Glad to be with you this morning. My name is Steve. I'm the pastor of student ministry here at the church. Normally, I'm teaching the Bible on a Sunday morning in the refinery with high schools, and so this morning, it's really no different, right? We're just here, and I'm going to get to teach you guys some of the Bible that I've been studying this week. And so we are in a series that we've called Summer in the Psalms, and we have been going through just each psalm and looking at what God has to say to us through his words. And so this morning, we're going to, guess what? Be in a psalm. We're going to be in Psalm 50 this morning. And so I thought that we would, it's not too long, so we're going to read it together. I'll read it for you. You can follow along, and then we'll just go through and kind of verse by verse look at what it says and see what God has to say to us this morning. So if you have a Bible, they're in your pews. You can open those. You can see it online. You can pull out your phone. No judgment, because you're on the Bible app, right? And you can follow along that way. I like Bible on my phone because I can flip to multiple translations and everything else. And so, yeah, do that as well. So follow along, and we are going to read Psalm 50. Here we go. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. From the rising of the sun to its setting, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, nor your burnt offerings or your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or a goat from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that move in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you have disciplined, for you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him. You keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent, and thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you, and I lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Let's pray. God, would you speak to us? Would you not just let words come in our ears and then out the other? Would it not just be some afterthought that goes away after we walk out of this building, but would through the power of your Spirit and the words that you give, would they penetrate? Would they change us? Would it cause us to align our steps to you? In your name, amen. So there's a bit of a problem on staff. We have two guys named Adam. This is a problem because as we talk, sometimes there's a little bit of a confusion. We have Adam Burrow, who you most of you see every Sunday, our worship pastor singing. We also have Adam Just, who many of you know, our executive pastor. And these people are two different people. Would you agree? They are not the same. But often when we're talking, in context, you have to pick up like who is being talked about. And sometimes someone will be talking to me, Julianne, who is just up, will be talking to me and saying Adam. And we don't always say Adam, just Adam Burrow. But just by the context, right, of the dialogue, you're trying to go like, oh, what Adam are you talking about? And sometimes I'll admit halfway through, I'm like, are you talking about Adam Burrow? And they're like, no, I'm talking about Adam Just. I'm like, oh, that makes complete sense, right? Like I was confused. Have you ever had this happen where you're talking about someone or something that kind of has the same name and there is confusion because they are, though they might have the same name, very different things or people? You know what I'm talking about? With this idea, as I was getting ready this week, a scene from one of my favorite shows is The Office, and it jumps out to me, and so I want you to watch this quick clip. I mentioned that I wanted to use this clip to Adam Burrow, who's a big fan and could almost recite, he recited the whole scene for me. And I said, well, if I can't show the video, I'm just going to call you up and you can go line for line, right? The confusion over what Alfredo's Pizza you're going to. I've had this happen as well. Pizza places seem to name themselves often the same things. And you're like, well, which one are you talking about? There is a very big difference. I think this happens a lot today. And as I talk to a lot of, students, college age people, when I ask the question about God and do you believe in God, there is confusion there. I don't know if you've come across this, but when I say God, I infer all of these things about the God I am talking about. I'm talking about a God who has no rivals. I'm talking about a God who created everything. I'm talking a God who is omnipresent and omnipotent. I'm talking about a God who is, right, all powerful. I'm talking about a God who sent himself in the person of Jesus to die for us so we can be reconciled back to him. There's all of these things that this is the God that I am talking about. But when you maybe ask someone, do you believe in God? And they say yes. The God they might be saying yes to is very different than the God you think you're talking about. One of the best questions to ask that I have found that I use all the time when talking to someone, oh, I believe in God or I'm spiritual, they might say, is I'll ask the question, do you believe in the God that is revealed in the Bible? That right away will cut right to it because they'll either say yes or they'll say something like this, well, some of the Bible. At that point, I know, hey, there is a disconnect because we're talking about someone else. Because you're going to be talking about pieces of maybe Christianity that you really like. Oh, I love a loving God. I love God's kindness. But I don't like, and so I'm going to delete things from the Bible like God's wrath or his judgment. And then I like other parts of some other God that I've heard, and so I'm going to put those in there, okay? So whatever it is, you know, you can just fill in the blank, and there's no fill in the blank actually this morning, but you can fill in the blank and understand what I'm talking about, right? That, hey, they take and they just make this God whoever they want to be. And so when we're talking about God, it is important for us to actually differentiate, to make a difference of what God we are actually talking about, because I believe there is only one God. This is how Psalms 50 starts. Look at verse 1 with me. The mighty one, God the Lord. This always confused me growing up. I grew up in the church and always had a lot of questions. I feel bad for my teachers now because I was just I was a pest. Kind of still am a little bit. Because I'm like, why in the Bible do we constantly see things like God, your God, and God, the Lord, and the Lord, your God? And then here is actually three different names or titles for God. If you read that in the Hebrew, it's actually El Elohim, Yahweh, three different names for God. I'm like, just say God. But the writer here in Psalms is going to make this very clear who we are talking about and who is going to be speaking. See, El was a name that was used for gods of the land of Canaan at times. Don't get all worked up, okay? God uses our culture and our languages throughout all of time to reveal who he is to us, correct? And so he takes El, which is known as like the powerful deity, Elohim, that is sometimes, well, often in scripture it's used to talk about the God of Israel, but sometimes to talk about spiritual beings, we would say angels or demons. So this spiritual being that is different than human being. And then we have Yahweh, which is when God comes to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. Do you remember this? Ten Commandments. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And he reveals himself. He says to Moses, "Here is my name." And the names have significance because there's meaning behind them. And so he says, as he passes by Moses, he says, "I am the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love." And so he reveals himself to Moses of who I am, what I am like. And so when we read this in verse 1, I want you to catch this, that they're making sure that what God are we talking about? The psalmist is talking about the one almighty, the one true God, the God who has revealed himself to the people of Israel. We're not talking about any other deity here. This is who we're talking about, and he's being really clear with it. Okay, so we have God, the sustainer and creator of the universe, is coming, and what does it say? Next. He speaks and he summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. As I was thinking about this, my first thought went to, oh, he's like inviting everyone. He's getting everyone together. It's like, you know, you have a wedding. We're in wedding season right now and you get the invites. Do you get the invites or does your spouse get the invites and you have no idea about them? But a lot of times there's like RSVP, you know, I regretfully decline, I can't make it, or I'm honored to come, fish, chicken, whatever it is. Some of you are shaking your head, and the others, you guys just show up to weddings. You have no idea that there was an RSVP system. And at first I'm thinking, oh, like God's inviting everybody, but I'm like, yeah, inviting is the wrong term here. It's not inviting, it's summoning. It's a demand, it's an order. And the magnitude of this is from... what's east and west? I don't know. But it's from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. I'm calling everyone. Everyone's coming here because I am going to say something. Verse 3, you have God saying, "Our God comes and he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens about and to the earth." See, this starts to go if you're reading your Bible and you think of some key stories or pictures of God as he comes and he speaks or he judges. So one, when Moses comes to Mount Sinai to hear from God, do you remember what the people of Israel, as they look on the mountain, what do they say? They say that it's, as God comes, there is a devouring, a consuming fire. They're actually terrified of it. As Moses then goes up to speak to God. You have in the book of Numbers, if you know the story of Korah's rebellion and people that were wicked, and God ends up judging them, it says that fire comes before the Lord and he devours them. In actually Leviticus, Moses has a brother, Aaron. Aaron has some sons who are not following what God has ordered. And again, God brings judgment on them, and a devouring fire goes before the Lord. For you end time gurus and buffs that love reading Revelation and Daniel, do you remember in Daniel 7, as it talks about the ancient one who sits on the throne, who is about to judge, what pours out before him? Fire. Fire, and the storm is often in Scripture, is both figuratively and literally a sense of God's power as he speaks and his ability to judge. His ability to speak with power in his voice. And this should not surprise us because when God speaks, he has power, right? How did you and I come to be? How was the earth created? Through his voice. He is a God that has power in his voice. This is when the disciples are on the boat with Jesus, do you remember? And the storm comes and they're afraid and they wake up Jesus, and Jesus stands up and he speaks to the storm and to the waves and they calm. And then the disciples are like astounded, terrified, that how can you control the weather with your voice? Because God is the only one that can speak and have nature obey. Okay, that's a whole different sermon. But for our point, we're setting the stage that God, the true God, the creator, the God of Israel, is coming. He's not going to be silent, but instead he is going to speak. And this speech is depicted as a devouring fire, this tempest. And so he calls and he gathers all the heavens above in verse 4. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So he's coming to judge, and who is he judging? His people. A lot of times when we think of judgment and others getting in trouble, I don't know if I can admit this from stage. I can. I kind of like when other people get in trouble. And sometimes I don't even mind listening to it, right? Especially like if I was in the right and someone else was in the wrong, and then I hear a boss, a police officer, someone in authority like scolding them, judging them, I'm like, That's right. You should have read that memo and did what it said, because I've been doing it. And so we like that a little bit. I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. And so when we read things like God coming to judge, I almost always think of someone else. Like, that's where my mind goes right away. Like, oh, those evil people, those wicked people, the fools, not me because I'm so wise, but someone else is going to be judged. But what God says here is, like, he goes, I'm coming to judge fire, the storm. Like, this is I'm not going to remain silent. I'm going to speak, and there's power in this. And who am I judging? I'm judging my people, my faithful ones. So as I sit and I start to read that passage, even I hope as you read that, you realize that this isn't, this judgment to come is not for someone else, it's for his people. Am I his people? Yes. Then are these words for me? Are they for you? Absolutely. They are for us to hear, for us to be warned, for us to be encouraged, all of these things. These are for his people, not other people, his people. But then I think, well, does he actually have the right to do this? Does he have the right to come and judge? And most of you are like, yes, he's God. He has the right to judge. But look what it says here, that he calls the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 6, that the heavens declare his righteousness, his rightness, his ability, because God himself is judge. This is, like, maybe give you a little illustration how I see this. I love playing basketball, always have, a lot more when I was younger and before my knees got busted. But I would go to a park. One of the parks I went to growing up was called Highland Park. It was on South Ave in the South End. And I would go and play, and every park kind of has its own rules. I don't know if you know this, if you're not a basketball guy or a woman, you might not understand this, but when you go to the park and want to play, it's not like you just step in. There's sometimes, like, there's a way that this park runs. And so that park was, whoever was going to play would say, I have next. And then the guy after that, I have next, next, and next, next, next. And so you could show up and there's 18 nexts. And so the only way to get on to play the game is to get one of the guys that said, hey, I have next, to say, like, hey, put me on your team. And so I kind of learned this, and the first couple times I went to the park, I had a hard time getting a spot to play. I'd be like, hey, let me play with you guys, let me run. And they'd be like, yeah, we'll see. And then all of a sudden they're up and I'm not on the team. And so this would happen. But then as I was able to play, I was like, okay, I can show, like, what I have. And I started to play more and more and getting to know some of the guys, and it got easier to get on a team. Well, the one week I show up to play, and there's a couple guys that I don't really know, and I said, hey, can I play with you guys? And the guy looks at me and he's like, you know, I'll let you know. Two of my buddies that I kind of made friends with at the park come up and they're talking to this guy that has Next. And they said, like, oh, you know, you need guys. And he's like, yeah, I don't got a team yet. And I'm listening to this. Mind you, I just asked to play with them. And he's like, meh. And they're like, oh. And they start saying, like, who to get on the team that's good. And he goes, yo, pick up the white boy. He's good. Instantaneously, the guy went, come on, you're on the team. See, the thing was that I could argue with him that I have the right, but somebody else came and said, no, 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 he can play. While God for sure does not need anyone to justify his actions, his rightness, it is interesting that in Scripture, the heavenly hosts, the angels, are ones that come and testify to his ability to judge, his rightness as judge, his character as judge. Look in Psalms 19:1. What does it say? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. You'll see this over and over. In fact, our ending song even alludes to this of, right, people singing, the angels singing around about God's holiness, his rightness. And so I could imagine God coming to judge, and in my arrogance and pride, I'm like, who are you to judge me? And boom, like the heavenly hosts come and start saying he has the right to judge. Okay, so God, the one true God, is coming. He's not silent. He's speaking. Through his voice, there is power. He is going to judge, judging his people. And so what is the judgment? What does he have against them? Verse 7 and 8. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Remember, this is again, I'm God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, or your burnt offerings are continually before me. So he comes to them, he says, there's going to be a judgment. And before he does it, he goes, I'm actually not judging you on your sacrifices or burnt offerings. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you'll know there are a lot of those, right? Have you read this? Oh, there's this grain offering, and there's this Thanksgiving offering, and then offering on this time and this time. And man, there's a lot. It's confusing. But God says, hey, actually, you've been doing these offerings that I've asked you to do. You've been doing a good job. I don't got a problem with it. In fact, they're continually before me. You have done this great job. But there's like something that is an issue. And he starts out like this in verse 9, saying, I will not accept a bull from your house or a goat from your folds. Wait a second. So God, the God wants me to sacrifice something. I'm doing it. And now he says he doesn't need it. What? You asked for it. I'm doing it. And now you're saying you don't need it. He goes into these lines of going, do you realize that actually everything is mine? He says, I own all the animals. That I own cattle on 1,000 hills. This doesn't mean that the 1,001st hill, he doesn't own those cattle. Just, he's saying, I own everything. I own all the birds. I own all the bulls. I own all the goats. I own everything and anything that you're going to sacrifice to me. I already have it. And to even make this point clearer, I don't need it because I don't eat it. Because you think that somehow I'm eating these things, like I'm eating the flesh and I'm drinking the blood. Now, why would they think that? Well, because other gods, the thought process was that we are feeding them, that we are sustaining them with our sacrifices. Like there's somehow this, you know, big dragon in a cave and we have to go offer a sacrifice, otherwise he's going to come and devour me. Netflix show that just came out like that. If you know, you know. This isn't what's happening, though, because guess what? I don't need fed. In fact, he says, this is the best. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Because you can't satisfy me. I mean, we all have maybe, yeah, if I'm hungry, you're not the person I'm asking. I'm not asking anything of this from you. Again, though, this to me is makes the point that God has everything. That nothing that we can bring to him does he actually need from us. And this should hit home with you because I think we do this a lot. Pastors, myself included, do this a lot. Boy, I really sacrificed a lot for you this morning. I had to wake up early, 6 a.m. I had to iron my shirt so it looked clean and presentable. Right? I had to then work on this talk and give it in front of everybody. Man, I'm doing God such a big favor. Boy, God really needs me. We pass the buckets and you put your money in and you think, oh, man, God, I am really sacrificing for you. As if God needs our money. Like, wouldn't the words to us today be like, I don't need your money. I have banks on 1,000 hills. Ohio, 1,000 flatlands. I own all the banks. Like, none of this that you're doing, do I actually need it? But there is a point. Because I want you to offer things to me. I want this to be this representation, not for just the things that I do, but from the posture of my heart. You knew that's where I was going, right? You knew this because we see this all the time. God, man looks on the outside and God what? He looks at the heart. This is why he says then, I want this offering of thanksgiving. This is why then in scripture, when we start reading about giving to God, that God loves a cheerful giver. It's not just about what we do. It is about our attitude that we do it, including standing up on a Sunday morning and giving a sermon and thinking that somehow God couldn't do it without me. No, he invites me to do this. And then he wants to see the attitude of my heart. He invites you to give because it shows the trust that you have in him. He invites you to serve kids because of his greatness and you want them to know his glory and his majesty and to be brought up. He invites you to go on mission with him because he's not just the God of Ohio, but he is the God of the universe. Our heart posture matters. Offer to God, in verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in a day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Over and over, it is, yes, I want you to do these things, but it also matters the way that you do them, your attitude. This is what we get in Micah 6:6-8. You know this passage, many of you. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or thousands, tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It is both and. It is both what we do and really the attitude of which we do it, the heart, the soul of it. Because otherwise, it's hypocrisy, right? Because we're doing something for show, but there is nothing actually going on inside. This is to his people that he has this issue with. But now we move on to verse 16 and it switches to hypocrisy to something else. Look what it says. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenants on your lips? Remember, this is not some outside wicked people. This is those that are taking his name, that are reciting his statutes, that are taking his covenant, that are speaking speaking. I am part of the family of God, but I have this against you because you are wicked. And look what he says. You hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. For you parents in the room, have you ever went to your, especially maybe your teenager, but also little kids as well, and you give them some words, and maybe it's words of advice or warning, something that maybe it took you a long time to understand. And you try to give them that word, and if they would just take it, like your life would be so much better if you would listen to this. But instead, they like grab it and like chuck it out the window. And you're like, what? Why? Like, I had to suffer to know and understand this wisdom. Let me package it up and tell it to you again really nicely. Here you go. And they take it and they throw it away. This is what God is saying. My discipline, my wisdom for you, my words for you. What are you doing? You're just leaving them behind. You're chucking them off. You're not listening to anything. And then he goes through a list of the things that they are doing. You see a thief, someone robbing and stealing, and you like it. You see this adultery, sexual sin, and what do? You participate in it. The words you speak are evil. They're full of deceit. It says that your like tongue frames deceit. Think of what a frame does. A frame helps people to focus in on that which is important. It shows you and visualizes this is what the good part is. Like that's what the frame does. And it says that, right, your mouth is framing deceit. Even the closest to you, your brother, your own mother's son, you're slanderous, you're insulting, you're wicked, you're evil. And he lays this list out of what you're doing. And then here is the powerful verse, I think, of this whole psalm. 21. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Remember, we started with the passage that God says, I'm not going to be silent anymore. He calls the people together. I am going to speak and you're going to listen. And so he calls his people together and he says, I have been silent. I have been silent, but no longer. Because here's what's happened in the silence. If you look at Ecclesiastes, I love how it puts it in 8:11. When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel as if it is safe to do wrong. Because God isn't instantaneously striking people down as they do evil, from their own hearts, they start to twist God and go, God's cool with it. God's okay with it. God doesn't mind. They continue in this pattern of sin that God has clearly laid out, being participators in it. And then somehow think that, like, yeah, God's good. God's like me. It's not a big deal. It's no issue. But instead, God says, you thought this. You thought I was like you. I'm not like you. And I'm going to speak and I'm going to rebuke what is being said here. Because what is happening is that God's slowness to act is actually this amazing characteristic of who he is. Right? You think, go back to Moses and God revealing himself to Moses. And he says, I'm compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. Literally, long nostrils. Because what is being communicated is that when someone offends me, man, I can take a deep breath and not lose it. When someone says something against me, I don't fly off the hinge. I don't go from 0 to 60. Because this act, this long suffering, this patience is actually meant to bring you to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says it this way, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. When people have a problem with evil, like why does God let evil exist? He lets evil exist so that we can turn and repent. Right? If he was going to strike all evil out instantaneously, the world is done. But instead, he's gracious. And so somehow we take advantage of that. You get that? Like, he's slow to act, waiting for us to repent, as he calls it, and not bringing just condemnation and damnation upon us instantly and zapping us with a lightning bolt or with fire, which he has every right to do, and the angels would tell you. But instead, he's like, come on, come back to me. Give me your heart. Give me your soul. Let me be your God. I'm going to be patient with you and slow so that it will lead you to repentance. But somehow in this verse, we've twisted and go, God is like me and he's okay with it. God's not like me. Man, and that's a good thing, right? God's not like me. Because guess what? I'm inconsistent. God's not. You know, I say one thing and I do another. But God's not like me. I have good intentions and don't follow through. God's not like me, right? I have bad intentions and try to deceive other people that I don't have bad intentions. Man, isn't it good that God is not like me? I'm selfish. Man, isn't it good that God is not like me? I'm lazy. I'm arrogant. I'm two-faced. I'm rebellious. God is not like me. I manipulate. I'm more concerned about others. God's not like me. I lack follow-through. God is not like me. I'm concerned more about myself than others. God is not like me. I am easily distracted. God is not like me. I'm a bad friend. God is not like me. I don't see things properly. God is not like me. I make a promise and I break it. God is not like me. God is not like me. God is not like me. And he is not like you. And that should be hallelujah. Thank you that you are not like me, because you are a consistent God. You are not one who flips and flops with his decisions. He's not one that goes from zero to six. He is this patient and long-suffering God, one who cares about redeeming people and does also care about justice. The end of the psalm says it this way. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there's none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Numbers, I'll end with the passage from Numbers, if you want to put that up. It says this, that God is not man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? That right there should both give us great joy that God's promises are true. That, yeah, on my own, my heart is wicked, but God can give me his spirit and transform my life. What an amazing promise. But then also, it should cause us to realize that we are dealing with God who is not like me. He is something that is not me. And that he does care about judgment. He does care about what we say, our heart postures. That we cannot just keep sinning and think because God hasn't struck us dead instantaneously that he doesn't care. He does care. Because he's consistent. He's not man. And he stays the same. Would you pray with me? Dear God, I realize that I often, make you into something you are not. Actually, I make you into me. I make you into me so that I can justify my actions, whether that's internal or external. And God, I confess, we confess that as we distort that, would you change our mind? Would you re-show us truth that you are a God that is holy, that should be revered, that you are good, your promises are true, that we can have new life in your name, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in a way that is supernatural. Areas of sin in my life, areas of sin in us, would you convict us? Would we not be apathetic? God, you are good. Amen.
King of heaven, we bow in.
As we sing this together, as we sing, realize that this is, parts of this is being pulled from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah gets a vision of God seated in the heavenly realm, sitting on the throne. And it says that the train of his robe fills the temple. This idea that as a king would sit on his throne and even his garments just fill the room, speaking about his power and authority. And so we, as we sing this, notice what has changed though from the Old Testament into the New is that we now have a new covenant that says that you as a believer are the temple of God. You are the temple. And so when you sing this song, if you don't realize, this is what you're saying, is you're saying that you want God in this temple, to fill the temple. This is what we believe, that every Christian, as you confess belief in Christ, that he fills you with his Spirit. And he, and through his Spirit, is the one that enables you to follow. It enables you from a heart aspect to truly love God. It enables you to do the things that God asks us to do, because without it, we just keep failing. And so we have prayer teams on left and right. And if you want to pray that today, you can ask God, would you come as king? And would you fill this temple? And he'll do it. Because he's faithful. He's consistent. He's not like me. He's not like man that he should lie. But he upholds his promises. Let's pray together. Dear God, you are good, mighty, great, exalted. Man, I owe you praise. I owe you my life. We owe you everything we sing this morning. And so we join with the heavenly host who sing how holy, how righteous you are. How you have the ability, you own it, to be the judge, because you are the creator, sustainer of all life. So I put my trust in you. Help us to continue to do that even when it's difficult and it's hard. Help us to know that when we call to you, you will deliver. That you'll forgive us as we repent. And that ultimately we can have life and new life, abundant life with you. In your name, amen. Have a great week, guys. We'll see you here next Sunday.